Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service here at Cheam Baptist Church, whether you're in the building or whether you're joining us on the live stream. Very warm welcome to you. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'll be leading us through the opening part of our service this morning. Well, as we gather this morning, we do so remembering that actually gathering together is a privilege. It's not only a privilege we should know the benefit of in the last year, given COVID, but also a privilege given our natural position before God. The Bible tells us many things about God. He tells us that he is the imaginative and generous creator who gives us all we have and all we need. Yet despite all these things that God gives us and does for us, we wander away from him. That's our natural drift with God. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul wants believers, those who are trusting in Christ, to remember, therefore, what has happened to them. You were covered in sin and dead to God, he says. But then he continues, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. A few verses later, Paul repeats that word, grace. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So I don't know what you think when you hear the word grace. Some of us will just think of something you say before a meal. But grace is so much more than that. Grace is a way that God has chosen to treat us. And if we're trusting in Christ, we've received that gift of grace. That means our sins have been forgiven, our relationship with God restored. 300 years ago, a man named John Newton experienced this grace for himself. And his experience of God's grace caused him to write a famous hymn that we're going to start our service with in a moment. But in his later years, John Newton would say these words: when I was young, I was sure of many things. Now, there are only two things of which I am completely sure. One, that I am a miserable sinner. And the other, that Christ is an all-sufficient Saviour. As we listen to our opening hymn, I trust those two things are things that we too can reconcile ourselves with, that we are sinners undeserving of grace, and despite this we are treated with abounding grace through Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. As the musicians lead us, why don't we stand together as we listen to this great hymn.
Like me, I was born. joy at
Let's pray as we pick up some of the truths from that song together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace you shower upon us through the Lord Jesus. We recognize this morning that our hearts do not deserve the grace you show us. As scripture testifies, we deserve wrath and judgment for our rebellion against you. Yet despite our rebellion, you have chosen to treat us in a way that we do not deserve. Instead of facing wrath and judgment, it is Christ who bears that on our behalf. Despite deserving to be apart from you, it is his blood that cleanses us so that we can draw near to you. Father, forgive us for when the glorious truth of your grace becomes too familiar. When the truth of the gospel becomes lukewarm in our hearts. Where this might be true for us this morning, may your spirit move in our hearts so we may grasp afresh all that we owe to you, our loving Heavenly Father, our risen Saviour. We thank you that this grace is something we continue to experience day by day. It is your grace that gives us the ability to persevere through your Spirit in us. It is your grace that brings us hope within the trials of life. It is your grace through Christ that we can keep remembering as we lead lives which you have called us to live at home and in the workplace. So we thank you for the grace we receive from you. And would our understanding and appreciation of this grace grow more and more in our hearts and in our minds as we gather together this morning and as we hear from you through the singing of your words and through the reading and preaching of it. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, in our kids' talks this term for the last few weeks, certainly, we've been considering the question, what is the church? And we've been looking at different aspects of what the church is. We're going to continue that this morning. Nick and Mark are going to appear on the screen and going to lead us through the next thing we can learn about church together.
Hi, Anna.
It's Anna Fry.
Yeah, no, I knew. Chris is turning 50 this year, yeah. You're having a surprise party. You want me and Mark to come as special guests? Oh, no, that would be brilliant. When is it? Tonight? No, we don't have any plans, I don't think, no. We're free, we can come. What are you going to be doing? A chocolate fountain? A candy floss machine? A petting zoo? This sounds like the best party ever. Mark loves sugar and animals. Yeah, we'll definitely be there. See you later tonight. Thanks, Anna. Bye-bye. Cool.
You seem very happy.
Yeah, it's exciting.
What's exciting?
Nick, you've been in there for over an hour and a half.
I'm just getting ready.
Getting ready for what?
See you in a bit.
Yeah, you're a little bit dressed better than you normally are.
Sometimes you just gotta look the part, you know? Anyway, I don't wanna be late. I'll see you there.
Bye. Late for what? Where's he going?
Oof! Mate, I am exhausted. That was the best party ever! Those twins can eat chocolate, man. Why weren't you there?
What party?
Chris's surprise 50th birthday party.
And how was I supposed to know about that? You didn't tell me.
I'm sure I did. I told you earlier.
Today we're learning about how the church has a message to share. And I think you need to go away and learn about that.
Hi, Pete.
Hi, Nick.
Pete, I need your help to work out what it means that as church, we have a message to share.
Okay, well, as Christians, we have the message of the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus' life, death and resurrection. And because it's such good news and so important, we should want to share it with as many people as we can.
Why is it so important, though?
This good news tells us how Jesus can make us right with God, how we can spend forever with him rather than forever without, which would be awful beyond anything you can imagine.
I understand, but isn't that a job for Nigel and Chris?
No, it's something we should all do. It's not just important, it's also a privilege. If we don't share the good news with others, they may never hear it.
Really?
Yeah. In fact, the passage in Romans is really helpful. The scripture says, anyone who asks the Lord for help will be saved. But before the people can trust in the Lord for help, they must believe in him. And before they can believe in the Lord, they must hear about him. And for them to hear about the Lord, someone must tell them. And before someone can go and tell them, he must be sent. It is written, how beautiful is the person who comes to bring good news.
Wow. Okay, I can see why it's both a privilege and a responsibility. People will only be able to know and love Jesus if other people are willing to go and tell them about him.
Exactly. In fact, that's why we as a church are so keen on world mission. We want to see people all around the world being reached with the good news of Jesus. Wherever people live, we want Christians to be there, sharing their faith.
That's really helpful. Thanks, Pete. Guess that's why it's so important to encourage our missionaries, to pray for them, and to help them financially, because they can take the amazing message of the gospel to people who need to hear it all around the world.
You've got it. Paul's logic in Romans is really simple. Imagine it the other way around for a moment. We need to send people out to tell others about Jesus. And when they tell them, people will hear the message about Jesus. And when they hear that message, they might believe. And when they believe, they can start to trust Jesus for themselves.
That's really cool. But do I have to go somewhere really far away, like some of our missionaries, to be able to tell people about Jesus?
No. That's the great thing about the gospel, Nick. You can do it anywhere, with family, friends, neighbours, people at school or work. Anywhere you go, you can talk about Jesus and be that beautiful person who brings good news to people who really need to hear it.
That's so exciting. I want to do that more.
And as a church, that's what we should be doing. So why not start looking for opportunities to talk about Jesus with people you meet each week?
I think I might just do that. Thanks for your help, Pete. Ciao.
See ya.
Well, I learned that as church, we have a message to share. It's not a message to keep to ourselves, but we take it out.
Yeah, so that everyone around the world hears the gospel.
And if people don't go to tell them, then they'll never hear and they'll never respond. So we need to make sure we take the message out around the world.
So this is a message for everyone everywhere, and it's our job to take it to them.
Not just abroad either. We can do it at home. We can do it with our friends and our neighbours and our colleagues. It's a message for everyone.
And it's a big old world, so there's plenty of people to tell.
And it's a privilege. So it's something we should enjoy doing and look forward to doing. Because when people hear the gospel for the first time, they can respond and come into God's kingdom and live with him forever. So we need to be brave. We need to be strong and brave and go out and tell people about the good news of Jesus.
So as church, we have a message to share. We've got good news, so let's shout it out. This song reminds us again of that truth. So let's listen to that and try and remember all the things that we've been learning so far that are true about the church and the message that we have to take out to the world.
Before the world began, God made a master plan to bring all things together under one head. That head is Jesus Christ, who died and rose to life, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. Once we were dead in sin, now we are raised with him. By grace we're saved through faith in Jesus alone. Part of his body now, united. created by his power, joined with his people all over the world. We are the church, have you heard? He washed us clean.
Thinking, if only I looked as good as Chris does when I turn 50. But that's a helpful reminder, isn't it? Helpful link into what's happening this week as well in life of the church. There's enough opportunity on Thursday evening to gather to hear from and pray from those we partner with in mission. So do make the most of that opportunity on Zoom at 8 o'clock this coming Thursday. Let's pray again and bring things to God. And bring some of the things that we've just heard to him as well. But let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel message. And we thank you that it is good news. And we ask for your help that we ourselves might know this good news more in our lives, that it might continue to shape us, that we would be those who resemble what it means to live out and know the good news in our lives. We ask for your help as we seek to share this good news in the way that we live and in the opportunities that we have to speak as individuals in our week by week, day by day opportunities, but also as a church. We do pray that you would help us to share, have that courage. We thank you for Christianity Explored, and we do pray that those who completed the recent course over the last 5 or 6 weeks, that you would continue to work in their hearts, that your spirit would be prompting and probing and helping them to see the need to accept this good news, this need to hear of and accept the grace that you offer us through Christ. We pray for our families in the church as well, remembering that we too have a responsibility to pass on that good news to our children. So we do pray for your wisdom, again, your courage and the time to share the Lord Jesus with children from any age. We pray for our children's and youth works, again, as they restart this week into a new half term. Again, we do pray that the good news would go out as those groups meet on a Friday evening, that children and teenagers will be caught up in the need to hear from you and respond to you. Pray for the leaders who give up their time to help these groups run. We do pray that you would help them to know something of your blessing as they seek to serve you, and that they would share Christ well, both in the way they conduct themselves and the language they use and the message they proclaim. And we do pray for those who've gone from this church to share Christ in other places in the UK, in other places in Europe, and further afield in the world. Do continue to pray for them as they enjoy, hopefully, time with their churches today. Pray that you would feed them, that they would know your sustaining power as they seek to serve you, that you would give them courage as they seek to share you in a capacity that you've given them. And we pray for wisdom as a church as we consider how we might share Christ among our friends and our neighbours and our family as we seek to come out of lockdown. Do pray that you would help us to prayerfully consider where we have opportunity to share this news. And as we face big decisions as we come out of lockdown, we do pray for your wisdom. Wisdom only you can give, an enthusiasm and a courage that we might have to live out for you and to share the gospel with others. Would you help us to be prayerful in that regard? Recognise that's something we don't always find easy. But we do pray that you would help us to have hearts that depend upon you, that are prayerful as we seek to move forward, remembering that it is your Spirit that opens up eyes and hearts for the message of the church, the message of the Lord Jesus, to be received. So we bring all these things to you in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to turn to God's word now. So if you have a Bible, please do turn to James chapter 2. That's the passage we're in this morning. Megan's going to read James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13 for us now.
So our reading is from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Thanks, Megan. Well, we're going to turn to listen to a song before Nigel comes and preaches from that passage for us. If you're in starters, then this is your chance to exit using that door. Hopefully you know the system by now. The leaders will be out there waiting for you to be dropped off and enjoy time together. If we're in the building, we're going to stand as we listen to this song being sung.
Found. He is my light, my strength. Well, good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Do turn to your Bibles again. Do find that passage in James chapter 2. And before we look at it afresh, let me pray for God's help. Well, Father, we thank you for the truths of the song we've just listened to or sung along to at home. Our hope is in Christ. We thank you that sin's curse has lost its grip on us if we're trusting in Jesus. And we pray that as we look at your word now, by your Spirit, you would show us ways in which we still need to change to become more like the Lord Jesus ourselves. Father, be at work by your Spirit as we look at your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the historian Tom Holland, not the actor Tom Holland, in his book Dominion, makes this claim that human beings have rights, that they are born equal, that they are owed sustenance and shelter and refuge from persecution. These were never self-evident truths. His argument being, this understanding of valuing each human being, each individual, isn't a given. It wasn't how it's always been if we go back in time. This understanding has particularly been shaped by Christianity. And the way that Christianity has shaped particularly the Western mind, that's the thesis of his book, really helpful book, Dominion. Our culture today might be a secular culture, but it's shaped by the Bible's understanding of humanity. That's what drives all the sort of eagerness for the individual to be valued, my rights to be upheld. Now, it may then twist off from what the Bible teaches, but it comes from that understanding. Each individual human being is valuable. We're in this letter written by James, and it's a really practical letter. Today he's going to help us with this understanding, this idea of how do we treat one another. Remember what we saw last week in this letter? Remember the challenge that he brought to us? Chapter 1 and verse 22 is the summary from last week. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And that's the challenge for us today as we come into chapter 2. Here's an example of something that the Bible is teaching us. Will we be merely hearers of this? Will it just sort of wash off and make no difference? Or might there be things here today that we must take action on, that we need to do? Well, there's a headline. It's right at the beginning of our chapter, verse 1 of chapter 2. At the headline, the main point, the thing we must hold on to and understand is this. Chapter 2, verse 1. Christians, we must not favour some people over others. It's a pretty simple headline, isn't it? It's perhaps not a surprising headline. But listen to how James puts it, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. It's put really strongly, isn't it? That's the tone of the head teacher stood up in the assembly. Now, students from this school must not behave in this way. Or Tom Harrison, the head of the ECB, a couple of days ago, the England Cricket Board, when some tweets from an England player were revealed of something that he'd said 8 years ago on Twitter. At the same day that the England team had made another stance about being inclusive as a team, And then these tweets, which were racist and sexist, emerged. So Tom Harrison, the chief executive, stands up and says, "I do not have the words to express how disappointed I am that an England men's player has chosen to write tweets of this nature, however long ago that might have been." Members of Cheam Baptist Church, we must not favour some people over others. That's the headline. That's the main point of this passage. But James doesn't leave it there. No, he's a good preacher, really, James. He uses lots of examples and illustrations to try and ram home the point, to try and help us see and be moved and change. And so he starts off with an example. Suppose, he says, verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. See what he's setting up? This scenario. Picture yourself at church. Two very different people come in, one in rags, one in riches. And you can see what he's asking. Are you going to treat them differently? Verse 3. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you." This is before booking systems, wasn't it? And being told where to sit before we get here, as it were. But if you should do this, and if you should say to the poor man, "Actually, there's no seats for you. You'll need to stand over here. Or you'll need to sit on the floor down here." Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Again, it's strong, isn't it? Discrimination is evil. That's what James is saying. It comes from evil thoughts of making assumptions about people, their appearance, making judgments about people. Here the example is a judgment based on wealth, what someone's wearing. But we could easily change the example, couldn't we, and make it speak of race or class or disability or nationality or accent. Or perhaps more hidden things, but that we become aware of, perhaps a criminal record or somebody's divorce. Or employment situation, or job. A whole multitude of things that we might make assumptions on that might cause us to treat some people one way and other people a different way. Give some people special attention, but avoid or dismiss or look down upon. Or speak about differently others. Well, James isn't finished. He moves on. Now he's going to give us reasons why favoritism should be avoided. He gives us three reasons, working through the rest of these verses. Why shouldn't we act in this way? If we've not already sort of cottoned on that this is wrong, why is it wrong? Well, firstly, he says, it's not how God operates. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. James uses that phrase a lot, doesn't he? All the way through this letter, he's not, again, detached or removed. No, he's writing to people, many of whom he might have pastored in Jerusalem before the persecution. He's writing to fellow brothers and sisters. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith, to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? In other words, look in the mirror. How does God operate? Why are you a Christian? Why are you one of his people? That was the song, wasn't it, that we've heard a few times with the kids talk. We are the church. We're in God's family. Well, why are you here? Is it because of anything you've done? Is it because of your particular character or qualifications? Look in the mirror. Think of what we heard of John Newton right at the start of our service this morning. Two things he was sure of. I'm a miserable sinner. When we're honest with ourselves, we remember, don't we? I'm not a Christian because of anything I've done. It's all God's grace, His mercy to me. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Brothers and sisters, same phrase. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. It's all God's grace. We don't earn God's favour. God doesn't operate in that way. No, He's chosen the poor in the eyes of this world. Those who failed to inherit His kingdom, to gain His riches. But verse 6, you have dishonoured the poor. God doesn't operate this way, and neither should we. Secondly, actually, it doesn't prosper you to favour those who you think might treat you well. James asks three rhetorical questions in the next bit, which expose the sort of nonsensical nature of this way of thinking. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? He says. Look, you're favouring the rich, you're giving him the good seat, but actually he just is going to exploit you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of Him to whom you belong? You're treating them well because you think they will treat you well in return, but actually they won't. They'll exploit you. How many of us are on Instagram, I wonder? Maybe there's a divide in our ages in answer to that question. Who do we follow on Instagram? Who are the influencers, the Instagram influencers, the rich and the wealthy? Is it going to do us any good to follow them? Or are they just exploiting us? Is that why they're putting pictures up 60 million times a day to show us what they're up to in the sunshine, what possessions they've got, what fun they're having? Does it do us any good to follow them, or are they just using us for their own fame and their own glory? Don't show favoritism. It's not how God operates. It's not something that will prosper you, but thirdly, perhaps most importantly and most starkly, it's a sin deserving of judgment. Verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Steady on, James. Is that getting a bit serious? It's only favoritism. It's not a serious sin, is it? Surely. Well, he goes on, look, if you break just one part of the law, you're a law breaker. Verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Picture the scene in the dock, can't you? There's someone there guilty of murder. The evidence has been revealed. The jury's sitting there listening. It's very clear this person has committed murder. What do they plea? Well, I'm not guilty of adultery. I've been faithful to my wife. Well, that will make no difference on the jury, will it? Yeah, but you're still guilty of murder. God commands us to love our neighbour as ourself. It's the law he gives us to live by. Do we keep that law? We might point to other things. Well, I do this, and I haven't done that. Do we love our neighbour as ourselves? Who is our neighbour? Anyone that God brings into our path. Comedian Frank Skinner has had a bit of publicity recently for sharing the fact that he's a Catholic, that he has faith. He's written a book on prayer. In an interview, I think it was on Songs of Praise, he talks about the differences Catholic faith has made through his life. And he said one of the differences it's made is that he always feels like he's being watched. He says a lot of people make a lot of fuss about CCTV. Are there too many cameras watching people on our streets these days? And Frank Skinner says, actually, it makes no difference to me how many cameras there are. I've grown up knowing that God is always watching. Now, as Christians, we can fall into, I think, a false sense of security. We know, Romans 12 verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we won't face eternal punishment for our sin. But God is still watching us. And he is still going to hold us account. It does still matter what we do and how we treat people. So, says James, verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. The law that gives freedom, the law of love. Love your neighbour as yourself. Speak and act as those who are on God's CCTV. He is watching. How are you reacting to those around you that God brings into your path? Are you treating people all the same? Or are you discriminating? If you're discriminating, verse 13, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. What might this look like for us? How do we apply this to our own situations? As we come out of lockdown, we trust over the coming weeks and months, as we start to get more people back in this building, as we have opportunity to talk to each other when we're here. What might it look like to do God's word according to James chapter 2 verses 1 to 13? Who might we speak to? How might we speak to them? A church should be a welcoming place, shouldn't it? Where shame or stigma or status or failings or sufferings, in a sense, are left at the door. Because there's a welcome here. There's an equality here. Church should be a place where we move towards one another indiscriminately. Wouldn't it be great if CBC was a place where people said, you know, I feel welcomed there. I feel at home there. I feel at ease there. I feel valued there. I was included there. That's what we should aim for, isn't it, as a church, according to James chapter 2. That's what we should be like. But notice which way round the focus is for James. He's not getting us to look in on ourselves and think, am I treated that way? And then protest or point the finger and say, you know, you've not done that for me. No, the focus is, in terms of these verses is, am I acting this way towards others? Am I making others feel welcomed? Am I making others feel at home? Am I putting others at ease? Am I making others feel valued? Am I including others? There's an outward focus here, isn't there? Not the inward one, not the victim one, not you've not done this for me. No, well, I do this for you. And you know what? This isn't natural. This doesn't come naturally. There'll always be things that make us pause or avoid or stop short. But as we hear God's words, as God's Spirit stirs in our hearts, as His Spirit puts His finger on our conscience at certain points, will we listen? Will we move towards? Will we get over perhaps the embarrassment of not quite understanding an accent and try anyway? Will we turn from those that we know already quite well and perhaps get on with quite well to get to know someone that we don't know so well, where it's harder to do that and easier to do the other? Will we be salt and light in the world? Will we carry these principles into our workplace, into our street or block of flats? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Will we be people of mercy? Just look back at verse 1 with me. Remember how James starts? Remember the headline, the main point? Remember how he put it? He didn't just say, don't show favoritism. Look again at what he says. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Strange way of putting it, isn't it? I think his point is this. You know, we often show favoritism when we're after glory for ourselves. When we think there's something in it for us. This is the person I should favour. It will do me good. But James says, look, the Lord Jesus is the glorious one. To him be the glory. But we're not to serve ourselves, we're to serve him. And we serve him by showing mercy, moving towards others, not discriminating, not showing favouritism, but valuing and treasuring and loving those God has placed around us. We're going to listen to a song which takes our eyes, our hearts in that direction. It's the Lord Jesus who's glorious. It's a new song. It's a really helpful song. The music group are going to lead us through it. But let's listen. And as we do so, let's lift our eyes to the glorious Lord Jesus, remembering the mercy he has shown us, and then reflecting how might we show that mercy to other people. Let's stand and listen as the music group play.
Oh,
Let me close our time together with these words from the end of the book of Philippians, where Paul says this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen."